Proverbs chapter 24. We looked at verse 10 and we finished up verse 10 last time together. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And we saw that adversity comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that we are to garner strength against those days. And then in verse 11 and 12 are somewhat related. And a similar topic, it says, and if thou forbear to deliver them, if you refuse to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, does he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Father, we thank you again for the text that is before us. Pray that you would take it and give us understanding in it, that we might know how to walk before thee in truth. And we pray that you would give us understanding and grace to receive thy word. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? We have this text written. It's written to all men. It has a special bearing upon magistrates and all lawful civil authority who, Paul says, don't bear the sword in vain. Scott writes, the magistrate ought to be the guardian of innocent men's lives. And private persons in their places ought to oppose without sedition unjust severity as much as they are able. In the British Family Bible, it says the sum of the instruction conveyed in these verses is that every man, according to his place and power, and that's very important, every man according to his place and power, and especially those armed with public authority, are bound both in charity and justice to use the utmost of their power to embrace all lawful opportunities by all lawful means to help those to right that suffer wrong. So it is written to all men, magistrates in a very special way, as well as citizens who may use all lawful means to prevent murder. Those that are drawn unto death. Who are those drawn unto death? Well, it can be seen in several ways. First of all, they who are losing their life by false accusation or a malicious prosecution. These are malicious slanderers. Slanderers who are willing to lie, even in court, are willing to lie, which will cost someone their life. In 1 Kings 21:15, it tells the story about Jezebel and Ahab. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sad? You eat no bread. He said, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said, give me your vineyard for money or else. And if it please thee, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said, do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Set two men, sons of the devil, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you blasphemed God and the king, and then carry him out, stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, and I tell you time and again, there was just a remnant in Israel as well. Because the sad verse is, verse 11, and the men of his city, even the elders, and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city who knew Naboth did as Jezebel sent unto them and as it was written in the letters which he sent. and they had him killed. This is the nobles and the elders of this city. If you forbear to deliver those that are drawn to death and are ready to be slain, won't God know it? And yeah, God knew it. And would hold those men accountable for what they did. Psalm 35, David, time and again, talks about false accusations that were made about David. And we read many of the Psalms. And at times we wonder, especially about the imprecatory Psalms, the Psalms in which David speaks about the curse of God upon certain men. But when we, and some people have problems with that, I don't have a problem with it, first of all, because David is not taking vengeance himself in any personal way. Number two, David was a king who could take vengeance in a lawful way. Number three, David was committing to God this vengeance upon men. That's usually the tenor even of those imprecatory psalms. Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against those that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out the spear, stop the way against those that persecute me, and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Yeah, and we wonder sometimes, is that the way a Christian can pray? Well, it is when we understand that David represented in the government and in the temple. He represented the believers. He represented one who loved God with all of his heart. And this persecution against David and this malicious talk against David was truly a malicious talk against the Lord himself, because they hated the worship of God and they hated David's acquiescing in the temple. Even as we see in our own civil realm, anyone who is willing to stand up and say anything these days, you don't even have to say Jesus anymore. You just have to say God and people hate you. And it's the same way it was for David. He says in verse 7, for without a cause they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon them unawares, and let his net, that he that hath hid, catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall, and my soul be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like unto you, who delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and needy from him that spoils him. False witnesses rose up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. In other words, they make a charge and David says, I've never even thought that. I've never said that. I've never done that. And if you don't think men will do that, they will. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. So, and you got to remember, you got to keep in mind as you read the Psalms that David was the king. And that these men who he's talking about probably were men in high office. These were men who could get to David. These were men who could speak against David. This wasn't just some lowly citizen somewhere. These were men in his court. These were men who could make a difference as far as what people thought about David. And David says, what was my response? How did I treat them? This is what we dealt with in our prior proverb about loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us and use us and misuse us. David says, when they were sick, and he's probably talking again about those who are in high office around him, I humbled myself and fasted and loved them and cared for them and prayed for them. And that's why when they do this to David and to the Lord, David can call out God upon them. Because it says, if you forbear to deliver those that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain, shall he not know it? Shall he not know it? God takes a special interest in his poor ones. David was a poor one, not financially, but he always identifies himself with the poor ones in Israel because they were the poor in spirit. They were the believers. They were those who were the children of God. Now in Matthew 26 and verse 59, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak about those who are being drawn unto death, Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yes, though many false witnesses came, they found none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said, do you answer nothing? What is it that these witnesses witness against you? Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you have said it. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. So the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they said, he's guilty of death. Okay. They sought false witnesses to bring a man to death. This is Israel. This is the leadership in Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who these men were. So it's not surprising to us in AD 70 when God sends Rome on Israel and the blood flows. Because in our psalm, in our proverb, God cares about those who draw people to death. And then nobody says anything about it. There were a few in the Sanhedrin. There was Nicodemus, and there were a couple who kind of gingerly and carefully, you know, protested. Gamaliel did too, later on with the apostles, protested this obscene use of power. So then we have, of course, Stephen, the same thing when he preached his sermon. And he is stoned, and they bring upon him false witnesses as well. Adam Clark says this, if you see the innocent taken by the hand of lawless power or superstitious zeal, he gives us two categories, lawless power and superstitious zeal, and they are about to be put to death, you should rise up in their behalf and boldly plead for them. Testify to their innocence when you know it. So we have a responsibility when the innocent are taken and are spoken evil of. When we know it, we are not to acquiesce in that. We are to speak against it. Lawless power. And this is something that I think about a lot because our country has become more and more lawless, without law. And this is not new. This is something that we deal with throughout history. We dealt with it in the early part of this our country's history too. We dealt with it in the colonial period. There are always men who are willing to take the law into their own hands and refuse to wait upon God through what he has ordained in the civil realm. There have been, from the beginning of time, vigilante groups who take the law into their hands and they say, we can't wait, we will do it. And that becomes a mob rule. And they punish without a fair trial. That's what the Magna Carta was about. The Magna Carta, and going back, was all about, we're going to stop that. And we're going to start having a trial by jury, and we're going to have law in order. Lawless power is also religious fanatics who take the law into their own hands to kill those that don't believe as they do. Christians are often killed by lawless mobs. Throughout India, that happens over and over again. In our day, there is great lawlessness in our land through various groups. the most recent, I don't even know how to say their name, Antifa. I guess that's how you say it, Antifa. And they are nothing but lawlessness. As John MacArthur said, it's not about racism. It's not about what happened somewhere over here. It's not about any of those things. What it's about is the human heart is so vile, so corrupt, that it wants to be able to express itself in violence, and it wants to justify doing that. So they come up with some reason to justify it, and then they go and commit acts of violence. Of course, now recently with what happened in Berkeley, they're finding out that some of these people are traveling all over the United States, and they end up, they're always the same people, who all they want is just to start trouble. It's lawlessness. And in Hurricane Harvey, now, the reports we're getting back. Same thing that happened in Katrina. We're having people now who are impersonating police officers, going into homes, jerking the people out, robbing them, armed robbery and violence to their person while they are impersonating law officers. And we have in our day, just as MacArthur also pointed out, is just a general hatred of the police force. Now, I'm not a child. I'm not ignorant. I know there's some bad cops out there, but that's not the generality. That's to broad brush the situation. We are to submit to lawful authority. And there is throughout our land this attitude toward the police that we can just do whatever we want to them. Well, you just go ahead and you'll find out that there still is authority in the land. So while there can be abuses of both political authority and police authority, we do not have the right to call down anarchy in the land. At times, we suffer under the hands of bad government. But as Christians, we do it to keep a right testimony. We protest it. We petition it. We do everything we can, as our commentators keep saying, within lawful means. Within lawful means. David, Solomon's son, had a high regard for life and lawfulness. 1 Samuel 26. Oh, and also, as Clark talked about that superstitious zeal, also superstitious zeal like the widow burnings that they used to do in India. In India, when the husband died, the then widow would have to be put on the funeral pyre and be burnt. That was a part of their culture. When William Carey came there, and William Carey opposed that for years before he finally got legislation through. But he understood that he had to go through lawful means to get that done. 1 Samuel 26:7, David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, his spear stuck in the ground at the bolster. Abner and the people laid round about him. Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear to the earth at once. I will not smite him a second time, which means I'll get the job done with the one shot. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? And David said furthermore, as the Lord lives and as the Lord shall smite him, or his day will come to die, or he'll descend into battle and perish. So David recognizes lawful authority, especially God's anointed in the government. Saul was a bad king. Saul was chasing David all over the place, and David had already been anointed by God. He knew he would be king one day, which is what made Saul so angry at his son Jonathan for being his friend. But David won't touch him. God will take care of that. That's not my business. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, how can we rescue them? How can we rescue them? Poole writes, to deliver them when it's in your power to do it lawfully. Talking about William Carey in a Mission Frontiers article by Scott Allen, he was the first man to stand against the ruthless murders and widespread oppression of women. Women in India were crushed through polygamy, through female infanticide, and that is if you have a girl, you kill the girl because you don't want a girl, you want a boy. Child marriage, marry them off at an extremely young age. Widow burning, euthanasia, and forced illiteracy, all sanctioned by religion. Carey opened a school for girls. When widows converted to Christianity, he arranged marriages for them. It was his persistent 25-year battle against widow burning, known as sati, that finally led to the formal banning of the horrible religious practice. But for 25 years, he had to watch it go on. He couldn't. He did not have the power to go in there and snatch them women out of that funeral pyre. He would do everything he could to try to stop it, lawfully. But, you know, he's not going to be a Rambo and go in there and blow everybody up and kill everybody so he can save, right? Because we get that idea. That's not a Christian idea. So we have to trust God. We have to work within the rules of God's world. So, in this verse, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain, God will, you know, hold us accountable. This verse has often been used and should be in the area of abortion. We are not to give up on exposing and opposing the abortion trade by all lawful means. To protest it, to do sidewalk counseling, to establish places where girls can come and have their babies free of charge, to sue them, and that's, I think, one of the best means they're using now, is they're finding women who were hurt in an abortion, and they're suing the doctors. So take all their money away. That will hurt them. So every lawful means, we should. The many stories that came out of World War II were examples of men and women risking their lives to help Jewish women, men, and children escape Hitler's final solution. And these stories were not about the overthrow of government, for that is futile and unlawful. The stories were about disobeying unlawful edicts that would have killed innocent people. And we have an example of it in the scriptures with the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, when the king of Egypt told the Hebrew midwives, it gives two names, Shipra and Puah, and said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the stools, if it's a son, kill him. If it's a daughter, let her live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them. So, see, they obeyed the proverb. They obeyed the proverb by disobeying the edict of the king. And the king of Egypt then calls them in and says, why have you done this thing? You've saved the men's children alive. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, well, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. They're delivered even before we come to them, which probably was the case at times. So they gave them what the case was at times. They were wise as serpents, gentle as doves. And therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied. And then Pharaoh told everybody to do what he had told the midwives to do because he couldn't get them to do it. Because they refused to disobey this proverb, if you forbear to deliver them. And the way they delivered them is just by ignoring the edict. By craft, Obadiah hid the prophets from murderous Jezebel. I've had people say to me that, well, I couldn't be in the cabinet of Obama. I couldn't be in the cabinet of Jimmy Carter. I couldn't be in the cabinet of any of these guys that they didn't like. They were too liberal for them. But we have Obadiah, who is in the cabinet of Ahab. Okay, Ahab and Jezebel. So we could make some comparisons. We won't. But, you know, it was a bad time in Israel for the believers. So was Obadiah wrong for being in the cabinet and for arranging the affairs of Ahab and getting meetings for him and doing things like that? Well, God used Ahab. 1 Kings 18:3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. But Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water. Verse 13, he says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? He was instrumental and refusing to reveal. And because he was in the cabinet, it's just like William the Silent in history. He's called William the Silent because he heard about the persecution that was going to happen in Holland. They thought he was Catholic because he was raised Catholic in Germany. But he had sympathies with the reformers and eventually became one of them. He was called William the Silent because he heard what they were going to do. He kept his mouth shut. And then he went to Holland and said, "This is what's coming. You need to get ready." Same thing with Obadiah. He knew what was going on, kept his mouth shut, protected 100 of God's servants. If you refuse to forbear to deliver them, he delivered them by his craft and wisdom, silence. Matthew Henry says we should bestir ourselves all we can to save them by disproving the false accusations on which they are condemned. So if that's our place, if we can do that, seek out proofs of their innocence, which is being proactive and trying to help someone. If any be set upon by force and violence, if it's in our power to rescue them, we should do it. If we see any through ignorance exposing themselves to danger. So there are those in this world, poorly educated, who can't speak for themselves. And there are crafty, powerful men who will expose them to death, who will manipulate situations, and because they're ignorant, they don't know how to defend themselves. And so what God is saying, what Henry is saying, is that those of us who know the truth and know about their innocence and know about that craft, we should speak in their behalf. He said, travelers upon the road, ships at sea, and all the like, in all those situations too, we are to rescue. Jonathan protected David by opposing his father Saul, even though his father Saul called him some very filthy names. Basically an SOB is what he called him. And said, you know, you are promoting David, and David is going to have your throne. And what did Jonathan do? Jonathan stood for David, even though his own father threw a spear at him. Jonathan was no pushover. He was a mighty man of war himself. But he refused to give David up to the sword. God has never required blind obedience to us of magistrates. God has never required of us to give up men to death just because some tyrant wants it done. A contrary example is Doeg in the scriptures, who saw David getting the bread from the priests of Nob, reports it back to Saul, and 1 Samuel 22, in that story, the report is made, and Saul commands, it says, 1 Samuel 22, 17, they go to these priests, they say, oh, you're in line with David. They said, no, we didn't know anything about his situation, which they did not. David had not told them. And yes, we gave him bread. We did not know anything about anything he was doing contrary to you. The king said to the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, out of Saul's insane jealousy, and because they knew when he fled and didn't show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And that could have been a very costly rebellion for them. This was some of Saul's mighty men around him and guard saying to their king, we're not doing it. We're not killing these priests. You know, and we can look back at history and people can make excuses. Well, you know, it was my commanding officer that made me do this or somebody else made me do that. And there are times in which we are to disobey our commanding officers. When we know, especially a situation like that, where they know the complete innocence of this group of men, and that they refuse to do it. I think of also the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs that was in the king's house, who brought Jeremiah up out of the dungeon. He found out about Jeremiah's situation in Jeremiah 38. He finds out about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's in the pit. Jeremiah's going to die in there without water. He goes and he remonstrates with the king. And he says, this is wrong, what you're doing to Jeremiah. He's going to die in there. And the king, for whatever reason, by the grace of God, has a change of heart and says to the Ethiopian, you can go get him. The Ethiopian goes, he puts some claws together to pull him up out of that pit. And Jeremiah's life is saved. If you forbear to deliver those that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, we didn't know it, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? When Solomon deals with these excuses, he deals with those who are not speaking the truth. They're lying. We cannot save those that we don't know about. We can't. God doesn't require that of us. We cannot save those that we have no power to save. But we must do what we can do. We must do what we can do. We can petition, we can protest, we can send letters, we can fax, we can emails, we can use social media, we can sneak people out of places. All the things that have been done lawfully through the centuries. And Henry says, though the persons be not such as we are under particular obligation to, we must help them out of a general zeal for justice. Doesn't have to be your neighbor, doesn't have to be somebody you know. But it just needs to be a situation you know of. And we have some wonderful opportunities to do some of these things today with the kind of communication we have. Poole writes, we knew it not. I was either ignorant of their innocency or of their extreme danger or my power to relieve them. Consider it, that this is only a frivolous excuse, that the true reason of your neglect was, and if this is the true reason, then we'll be held accountable, thy lack of true love for your brother, whose life thou wast by the law of God and nature obliged to preserve, your sinful self-love or carnal fear of some mischief or trouble that might befall you when you discharge your duty. In other words, we look at the situation, we size it up, and we say, this is going to cost me too much, so I'm not going to help that person. He that keepeth thy soul, God, who is the preserver of men, who daily does and only who can keep you both in and out of great dangers, and this favor of God may here be mentioned partly as a strong obligation upon him to preserve him who is made after God's image. So if you see that person in that situation, they're made in the image of God. It doesn't even have to be a believer. Okay, we have to especially be taking care of believers, but it doesn't have to be a believer because even unbelievers are made in the image of God. We don't believe in genocide. Even if they're all unbelievers, we don't believe in genocide. We believe it's wrong. They're made in the image of God. And if God takes care of us at all times and he presents us with a duty which is dangerous, then we commit ourselves to God and do our duty. Weiss writes, nor must we think to get off with plausible excuses, pretending we didn't know it because we turned away our face and passed on the other side. Which, of course, reminds us of the parable that Christ gave of the Samaritans who were half-breeds, which is why they hated, the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds when they came back from the 70 years captivity. And he tells that story. And the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came, he looked, he passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came, and when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him and bandaged his wounds. And so we see that a priest came and a Levite came, and they did not obey this command by Solomon. And it was a Samaritan, it was a half-breed, which they despised, that Christ purposefully puts in the parable to show them that this is not about race. This is about grace. This is about whether or not you have the grace of God in you. And this Levite, who is a leader in Israel, a religious leader, had no grace. This half-breed had the grace. Turn to James 2:13. I want you to look at this verse, James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Adam Clark said, "For he shall have judgment, he who shows no mercy to man." Or in other words, he who does not exercise himself in works of charity and mercy to his needy fellow creatures, which would relate to our text, shall receive no mercy at the hand of God. For he has said, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The unmerciful, therefore, are cursed, and they shall obtain no mercy." And then the words, "Mercy rejoices against judgment." He says these words are variously understood. Mercy, that is, the merciful man, the abstract for the concrete. The merciful man exalts over judgment. That is, he's not afraid of it, having acted according to the law of liberty. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." "Ye shall be exalted by mercy above judgment, for he," God, "exalts mercy above judgment. A merciful man rejoices rather in opportunities of showing mercy than in acting according to strict judgment." And that, there's examples of that all the way through the scriptures. Hoyce writes, "Injured innocence demands that we interpose. And the more imminent the danger, the more forcible the obligation." So, spiritually speaking, souls that are led away by seducers and exposed to eternal death are to be saved. They're to be dealt with. When we look at the world and we see all of the false teaching concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see souls that are not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that are going their own way. They are being led away to death. That's what, and the worst kind of death, which is a spiritual, eternal death. And we are not to forbear in seeking their good by the gospel of Christ. Christ and his apostles were sharp in their reproof of false teachers. Of all the people that they soundly rebuked, it was false teachers, because false teachers were leading people to death. Now, so, what can we do? First of all, we're not God. So, many times there are limitations to what we can do. Sometimes we can only pray, but prayer is mighty. Hebrews 13:3 remember the prisoners, that is, people who for the faith of Jesus Christ have been thrown into prison. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those that are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body too. So we do have that opportunity now with Voice of the Martyrs and others who are giving us opportunity to understand what's going on around the world with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do have opportunities to pray. Sometimes we can encourage. 2 Timothy 1:16, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He encouraged me while I was in prison. Couldn't get me out of prison, but he encouraged me while I was in prison. And again, this is another good work that online you can find in some of these groups, men who have been imprisoned for the faith, many of them in Islamic countries, and who are awaiting death. And ways in which you can get messages to them that you're a believer, that you know about them, that you prayed for them. And there's testimonies of how important that was to some of these people. And then lastly, sometimes the deliverance is death. Sometimes the deliverance is death. Paul said to the Philippians 1:16, "The former preached Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, the latter out of love, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in every way, whether pretense and truth, Christ is preached. And I rejoice in this, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And what kind of deliverance is he talking about? "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." So, For Paul it was, yeah, pray for me. Thank you for your encouragements. God is going to deliver me. And what he's going to deliver me first and foremost from is fear that I preach the gospel and one day, and that I'll glorify him in my life or glorify him in my death. Either way. So, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain. If you say, I didn't know it, he that keeps your soul, he that knows your soul, shall he not know it and render to every man according to his works? So he's speaking to those who know about something that they could do something about, and they just say, either I didn't know anything about it, or I couldn't do anything about it. And God says, but I know. I know what really goes on. I know what goes on in your heart and your mind. And I know if I gave you a duty to do and you basically just said, well, I just couldn't do it. So he encourages us to be bold in our praying and encouraging and working for deliverance. Lots of different kinds of situations that deliverance might show itself. But especially, I think, for the poor of the earth, the believers who are often mistreated, thrown in prison, lied about. And let me just encourage you that when you have a fellow believer, and we'll have more of this in this country in time, but when you have a fellow believer who all of a sudden the page is out broadcasting in the newspaper that they've done some horrible thing and this and that, I'm telling you, they do this in other countries all the time and lie about believers. I'm telling you that. We need to have discernment. Before we condemn a fellow believer because a newspaper wrote about it or came across our Facebook page or whatever, powered by guys who are so absolutely liberal and wicked, the people that own these companies, before we buy that, let's get the facts right. Let's find out for sure before we buy into any of it. Because we don't want to help them destroy somebody. I've shared before, they do it. They do it in China. They even drug people. They even drug girls who are Christians and then photograph them in lewd situations, then expose them. And it's all a lie. It's entirely a lie. So, you know, whatever we can do, we do. We do. Argue, petition, rescue, in whatever way you can. It's a good thing. God approves of it. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would give us grace. Lord, we are inundated around us, Lord, with information. Many times that we don't even know what to do with. We have so much information. So I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, Lord. We certainly can't do everything in every situation, but that you would direct each of the believers here as to your will for their life and the duties that you would have them engaged in, that they would not neglect other duties, but that you would give us a right sense of balance, our own relationship to you, that we have to maintain that, and then also in whatever situations that you call upon us to make our petitions and to do what we can as believers. And it's so varied, but we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this ministry. And we thank you for the deliverance that we have been given through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for us and shed for us, that we might have life, eternal life, and for the hope of eternal glory that you set before us, that whether by our life or our death, that we may glorify you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.